affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Factoriality. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host in today's episode. And, of course, like always, we have two very dear guests. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Muzaffar, and assalamu alaikum, Sister Nahid.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
And as the ritual of this program goes, I would like you to introduce yourself briefly.
First of all, assalamu alaikum to you and all your dear listeners. Well, I'm Nahid. I'm a graduate of TFO, and I've been studying and researching on Muslim issues, and especially Muslim women issues. And I'm so glad and honored to be here with you.
Yeah, so good. And you, brother?
I am Muzaffar Haider from the UK. I've been studying in the Hawza for the past 10 years in the holy city of Qom. And here I am today with you lovely people.
Thank you very much. I wish both of you luck and success. As always, we in here in Back to Reality, we come to bring up some topics and then to see what are the ideas, what are different perspectives on different topics. As for today, I am going to put it this way. Do you think happiness is the purpose of life?
Happiness is the purpose of life. Yes, it is.
Yeah, thank you. So to those who say yes and to those who say no, if happiness is not the purpose of life, then what is the purpose of life?
Exactly. That's my point. Exactly. If it's not happiness, what is it?
Yeah.
You know, what I think is that there are many perspectives on life. And when it comes to happiness, we should first define happiness. Like, happiness is one sudden feeling in us human beings that makes us so excited about achieving the goal. What I mean is that without a goal, we won't be happy. Mm-hmm. So happiness is not the process. Happiness is the destination. We work hard. We try. During this process, we not necessarily are happy. But when we achieve our goal, at that very moment we feel happy.
It's only a momentary thing, is what
yes.
you think.
Okay, and you, if happiness is the only purpose of life?
Well, the thing is, the way that Sister Nahid has defined it is a very temporary thing, and in that sense I can agree with it. That would not be the purpose of life, because it's only a short-lived thing. However, the happiness that I'm talking about is true happiness, inner peace kind of happiness, which should be one of the goals of life. And even if we do say that it's only a temporary feeling, then, you know, that catharsis should be something that we strive for.
Yeah.
Okay,
satisfaction within ourselves, like we are satisfied with the situation that we are working for.
Yeah, because without that peace, you're not going to acquire what we would refer to as happiness, right?
Are we able to achieve that happiness?
I would argue that yes, you are. Okay, so the happiness that I'm talking about is slightly different to the way that the Western world, or perhaps even the modern world, would define it. There's a hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he says that the fruits of the intellect is a surur, this happiness. You're going to get joyful through the intellect. So there are four faculties within mysticism in Islam. You know, the whole akhlaq, the great akhlaq masters like Allama Tabatabai, Ayatollah Bahjat, Imam Khomeini, all of these greats, they always speak about four human faculties. One is the aql, the intellect, which is supposed to be the guiding kind of spiritual force within you. It's always pointing towards God. One of them is the imagination, another is anger, another is passion, desire. Now, a human being is supposed to have all of these things, right? Even passion, you might think that desire is an evil thing because it draws us towards our lower animalistic self. But without that, you're not going to enjoy your food. Can you imagine life where you're not actually enjoying eating your iftar after fasting? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, there are two joys for a fasting person. The first is when he opens his iftar, you know, that first bite of food. And the second is when he meets his Lord. These are all about happiness, that joy of existence itself. Coming back to the four faculties, Why is this significant? Because I've asked numerous people from my friends and relatives, which faculty does happiness actually belong to? And they all said the desire, the shahwa, the passion. Meaning that the Western world has pretty much defined happiness as being something that you acquire through eating, drinking, and through fulfilling the other
physical materialistic senses, right? Things.
But that is not happiness.
Mm-hmm.
I remember seeing a talk somewhere, and he was talking about how happiness is separate from pleasure. Pleasure is one thing.
Yeah.
Happiness is another thing.
Yeah, in that case...
Does that make sense? I mean, it's not the way that we're defining happiness.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, in that case, I can just refer to that thing that I mentioned, that people are defining happiness in different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, a lot of people believe in happiness in a way that we just feel happy of achieving something or fulfilling our needs. But even going back to our own purpose in life, like even if we want to consider the other schools of life, Islam, I don't know, the other schools at the same time, in many acceptable logical schools, we are asked to work for self-improvement and self-growth.
Mm.
Even through achieving those goals, we need to be satisfied with ourselves. We need to be happy with the thing that we are working for. That is a kind of satisfaction within us that, it can lead to that meaning of happiness, which is sometimes the opposite side of what is shown to us, what is kind of dictated to us.
Mm-hmm.
So we go for the break, and then after that, we'd follow what we were talking about. Welcome back. Well, you're listening to Back to Reality. Brother Mozaffar and Sister Nahid are helping us with the topic of happiness. Okay, so far we've talked about these two very important issues, that there is a difference between pleasure and happiness. Pleasure goes for all the materialistic and physical stuff, and then happiness is something deeper. It could be equal to the peace, inner peace that you might feel, or satisfaction. And then also you mentioned the fact that the process of achieving something is going to lead to happiness.
Yeah.
Now the question is, haven't you ever been in this situation where you pursue something so passionately, so hard you try for it, but the moment you achieve it, you feel like you're not satisfied?
Yeah, for sure. In a lot of situations, you achieve something that you just made it so big, you exaggerated it in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
But the moment you achieve it, you realize that it's not worth working that much. Yeah, we feel this. But what I am thinking of right now is connecting the things that our brother mentioned to my own belief that when we enjoy the process, when we know what we are working for, when we know what feeling we are having within ourselves, even if we achieve that goal and we don't feel that much happy, we still can be proud of ourselves for tolerating all the tough situations, all the hardships throughout our way.
Yes, you're proud of yourself, but you're not happy.
Yeah, it may happen. You're not happy with that definition that you need to be just so glad of achieving something, but you are satisfied of your process.
See, when I say happy, I exactly mean the satisfaction that you must get from whatever you have done. Like, it's not to persuade yourself that I'm happy for whatever I did. No, it must be something that comes intuitively. So naturally, I don't know if I'm making my point or not.
No, it's very interesting, sister, because different people will define happiness in different ways.
Yeah.
For you, happiness is defined as a feeling of satisfaction after a struggle.
Not necessarily a struggle.
I thought that's what you said.
Not necessarily a struggle in whatever you do.
It's an achievement.
Achievement.
Okay, satisfaction in that achievement.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
But then you can't achieve something. The Holy Quran, you know, states, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." Surely with difficulty is ease. And
yeah,
part of the philosophy behind that is that if you want to achieve something, you've got to struggle before it, right?
Of course.
It's going to, you know, if you go to the gym, you're going to work out, and then, you know, you get bigger or, you know, more fit because you've gone through the struggle. So that is something that will give happiness. There's this bodybuilder.
There's also another verse that says, "Inna al-insana lafi khusr."
Surely human beings are in loss, completely lost.
So then I guess there is no such a thing as happiness to be the purpose of life.
It is very important. However, you know, it's not the purpose. If you're striving your entire life to acquire happiness, chances are you're not going to get it.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying. Maybe among the people who are listening to us, there are those who are in a younger age, and then they feel like there comes a moment in which they're going to feel this complete happiness.
Yeah.
But then this is an illusion.
You know, have you ever met somebody who's happy all the time?
They are faking that happiness.
Thank you. It's really irritating, isn't it?
Yeah, of course.
But why are you happy? It's not a happy day.
Exactly.
Be sad sometimes. And this is the natural balance that a lot of human beings need to learn. Mm-hmm. I need to learn myself. Where you need to be happy some days. You need to be sad some days. It's okay.
Yeah, that's
true. The Holy Quran states, وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَضْحَكَ وَأَبَكَ. It's He, Allah, who causes people to laugh and cry. Now, we have to recognize that this journey through life, where, you know, through which Allah is essentially creating us, is a journey of ups and downs, and we've got to learn to be satisfied with those ups and downs.
Exactly. And then we have, just as we talk about happiness, since we human beings understand things based on binary oppositions, then comes the concept of difficulties. So when we're talking about happiness and the fact that happiness, in the sense of the worldly, in the worldly sense, could not be achieved as in an everlasting feeling and emotion, we're not going to achieve it, of course. But then comes the concept of difficulty.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
The purpose of life is not happiness, and there are a lot of difficulties in the way. Why?
You know, again, we need to talk about our goals, our purpose. If happiness is not our purpose, then we surely need to have some goals.
Not that it's not our purpose, you know? It's not that consciously I want happiness and I cannot achieve it. It is not the nature of life to give you that happiness that you have in your mind.
Yeah. Life is designed for us to, in a way that we are going to face difficulties.
It's an ongoing test. So if for a moment you think you're happy and everything is going to last like this forever, then you're dead wrong.
You know, if you're talking about the difficulties and the hardships that we're going to face, what I always think of this, how I always think of this is in a way that I try to practice with the things that I believe in, you know. For example, I'm working hard for something. I don't know, I'm studying hard for a test and I'm having a really tough time. I'm having a lot of challenges talking to my family over like leaving me alone, giving me some freedom, some time to study, some privacy. And at the same time, I'm having much a struggle with my own students at work as a teacher. And
the list is ongoing.
Exactly. And still, I need to manage my own goal, manage my own desire, and manage my studies over that exam.
And inner conflict, of course, add to that a lot of more side notes.
If as a mature person, I consider all the perspectives over this goal, I know it's hard. We are human beings. We feel shocked whenever we face a challenge or we face a hard situation. But if we look at it in a mature way, we still believe that although it is hard, I'm working for something bigger. So that's why I'm tolerating this. This is what is also recommended to us throughout our religion in Islam. We are recommended to tolerate for the bigger goal.
The purpose of life, of course, is not happiness. And at the same time, it's not to go through too much of difficulties. There must be a balance between all of these paradoxical feelings. And as human beings, I guess we learn that throughout the journey of our life. So thank you, Brother Muzaffar. And thank you, Sister Nahid.
My pleasure.
And thank you, dear listeners. I hope you had an enjoyable moment with us. A happy moment. Even if it is temporarily. But then, This was all the time that we had for today's episode. Hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Files. The scientists gave no mind to security warnings that fateful day. He had to return from his vacation to teach a class the next day and wasn't going to let anyone stand in his way. After 14 years of high security, perhaps he was just ready to face his fate. Whatever it was, he hit the road and not long afterwards, the news was blasted everywhere in the country. Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, the father of Iran's nuclear science, had joined his martyred colleagues assassinated by the Israeli regime. But just who was Dr. Fakhrizadeh, and what had he done to deserve the honor of martyrdom? And why did the U.S. and Israeli regimes plan this assassination and more in hopes of dismantling Iran's nuclear program? Well, my dear colleague Mariam Azadeh is joining us with a bit of history on this topic. Mariam, please tell us more about Dr. Fakhrizadeh.
Well, thank you, Marzia, and greetings to our audience. Now, over the years, the authorities of the Islamic Republic have declared time and time again that the country's nuclear program is merely for peaceful purposes. Iran signed the Treaty of the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons in 1970, and careful investigations and reports by the International Atomic Energy Agency have shown the Islamic Republic's compliance with the treaty over the years. Even more reassuring than the treaty and the IAEA reports is the clear and strict stance of Islam that is the very foundation of the Islamic Republic. Even at the height of Saddam's invasion of Iran, when the Ba'athist regime in Iraq was bombing Iranian cities with chemical weapons, the late leader of the revolution, Imam Khomeini, declared that it's forbidden for the Iranian military to respond in kind. He himself prevented the production of chemical weapons on the grounds that Islam does not permit using weapons of mass destruction aimed to inflict harm on civilians. Then there's the verdict issued by the current leader of the Islamic Republic, Ayatollah Khamenei, that reaffirms that the use of WMDs using chemical weapons and nuclear weapons is strictly forbidden in Islam. And yet the U.S., with well over 5,000 nuclear warheads, and the Israeli regime, with some 400 nuclear warheads, have committed countless crimes to stop Iran's peaceful nuclear program. But it seems that these crimes have only made Iranians more determined in their pursuit of nuclear technology.
I'm very happy to welcome to Hidden Files two of the sons of Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. We have Dr. Mehdi Fakhrizadeh and Dr. Hamid Fakhrizadeh. Welcome to the program. I'd like to start off with of course, a very difficult time, the day that your father was assassinated. How did you find out about it?
In the name of the compassionate and merciful God, it was around 2:20 p.m. on November 27, 2020, when my mother called me and altered a sentence that echoed in our minds for 20 years. In that phone call, she simply said to me, "Mehdi, they've shot Dad." A three-word sentence I'd been waiting to hear every day for two decades. At the time of the call, the sounds of explosions and chaos were audible because my mother was the only one with my father. When I inquired about the location of the incident, I learned that the incident had occurred in Absard County. Immediately, we coordinated with my brothers and reached the site. When they had transported my father to Absard facility for initial treatments, we arrived and later, he was airlifted to a hospital in Tehran.
It's so difficult. I can't imagine. And your brother said you were waiting for this for 20 years. What does that mean? What is that like to be waiting to see if your father is going to be killed, become a martyr or not? What does it mean?
As my brother Mehdi mentioned, particularly in the last 15 to 20 years, life had been challenging for us. Despite my father's efforts to prevent security issues and pressures from affecting the family, the created security conditions had entangled the entire family. Nevertheless, he never abandoned his efforts to achieve his goals, which were nothing but the elevation and empowerment of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the country. The first attempt on his life dates back 20 years before his martyrdom, and during these two decades, there were four unsuccessful terrorist operations against him. In a video, Olmert speaks and says, "We wanted to assassinate Fakhrizadeh."
A key part of the plan was to form new organizations to continue the work. This is how Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, head of Project Ahmad, put it. Remember that name, Fakhrizadeh.
And when the reporter asks how well he knows Fakhrizadeh, he replies, "I know him well enough that if I see him in a crowded street, I can easily recognize him."
Well, what about you guys? I mean, did you ever say, "Okay, it's enough. It's too much pressure"?
No, fortunately not. Anyway, a part of these tireless efforts, or as Iran's leader calls them, enduring efforts, belongs to our adolescence or a part of our childhood, which we understood to some extent. But our effort was one of our goals, and we are thankful that we were with him in understanding through mutual understanding, companionship, and solidarity.
You said pressure on you and also your children before and still.
Yes.
What kind of pressure right now? What are we talking about right now?
In two or three segments, we can define the pressure on the family. The first segment was before my father was introduced and recognized, meaning the time when he was on the hit list and attempts were made to assassinate him. Incidents had occurred, but intelligence and security services and the Zionist regime had not yet introduced him to the public. These pressures were internal and stemmed from concerns, anxieties, and potential losses. The second segment was when the intelligence services began to introduce him, meaning becoming recognized by the people. When he became known to the public, we too involuntarily became known, meaning we had to answer various questions. In many instances, we denied our relationship to inter-various fields, but in some cases, we couldn't deny it, and various kinds of damage were inflicted upon us. For example, one aspect that was not important to us, but turned out to be a positive outcome, was that many individuals in the business sector cut off their professional ties with us due to concerns that their business connections with us might lead to their sanctions. This was a part of the pressure at the time. After the martyrdom, some of the past pressures lingered and new pressures were added. I want to mention a small emotional aspect, the loss of a prominent figure, which apart from being a prominent figure in the world and national arena, we have significant effects. We heard that during his lifetime, he was recognized by Foreign Policy magazine as one of 500 powerful figures globally. In any case, the world recognized him as someone who had accomplished significant events. This recognition of his personality also existed within the family. Nevertheless, when this powerful pillar is removed, everyone, relative to the depth of the relationship they had with him, is affected. An example is a question my youngest child, who was only 2 years and a few months old at the time of his martyrdom, still asks me, when will we become martyrs and join Grandpa? I emphasize that the discussion is not merely about his removal or exclusion from the nuclear issue. Of course, the majority of the issue was related to nuclear matters because it was a highly sensitive and a strategic matter for Iran. For Iran's enemies, a country like Iran being equipped with nuclear knowledge independently and without the need for another country with the long-standing sanctions was an unacceptable issue that they could not tolerate.
Okay, let me leave it right there because I'm going to ask a question a little bit later about that particularly. Okay. But you had mentioned about his personality. I want to talk a little bit about who he was as far as a father in the house, just his personality in general, hobbies. Tell me about your father.
It can be said that he had a multidimensional personality. When we look at the personal dimensions, we see he was a poet and a literary individual with a strong interest in literature and involvement in literary matters. In another dimension, when we look at his personality, we see that in the field of philosophy, he had his own opinions and thoughts. His entry into the realm of philosophy dates back to his 16 years of age when he became interested in philosophical subjects. Prominent philosophy professors acknowledged that when he came to the Sadr Philosophy Institute, he raised questions and had answers to those questions that did not even cross their minds. These subjects were not discussed in either the religious or university context, let alone providing answers to them. In the field of management, when you look at him, he managed a complex set of operations in 16 different areas. This involved working with hundreds of scientists and achieving results. One of his oldest colleagues and friends mentioned that Fakhrizadeh did nothing during his 30 years of service unless it was the first time in the country or the world.
What an amazing life that he had. With your father, you said that you had been waiting for that news for 20 years. What would he say to you all? Because obviously he knew that he was a target. What would he tell you about the possibility of him being martyred?
At various times, events occurred, and some of them we became aware of unintentionally, while others needed to be brought to our attention. So he did. Of the four or five instances of assassination attempts that happened to him, perhaps we became aware of one of them after his martyrdom, but we were involved in three or four of them during his lifetime. This was because we also had to be prepared for such events. Preparations had various aspects, and we had to be prepared for after his passing. Perhaps the paternal recommendations or last-minute advices are one of the interesting aspects of such events. Sometimes an individual may give advice once, but for us, within 20 years, we're always involved in these events, as if a person, if their death is destined to happen, experiences it once in sickness or deathbed, but it was on the brink of such events every day. Therefore, for us, every day was a final day, and he had last-minute recommendations for us every day.
Amazing. When did you find out about the type of projects that your father was involved in, or did you find out, did you know the importance of his work?
I have said this in several places. Just as much as my father was unknown to the people in work-related matters, he was also unknown to us. He was never in a situation to talk about projects or the work he was doing and achieving results at home. Even after 3 years, I still hear things about his work and projects that are new to me. Naturally, more than 90% of the activities carried out by Martir Fakhrizadeh or are currently ongoing are not open for discussion because they are confidential.
Absolutely amazing life. Let me ask you, Mehdi, did you ever think maybe we shouldn't just insist on nuclear technology? For example, the Islamic Republic of Iran, of course, we know that there have been, you've mentioned, several nuclear scientists who have been martyred. We know the Islamic Republic has advanced technologies in various fields, from nano to stem cell technologies and others. What would you say, I mean, if Iran just gave up on its peaceful nuclear program, why not?
There are two discussions or two dimensions here. One is the discussion of nuclear energy, the discussion of nuclear technology and nuclear knowledge. We're not only talking about nuclear energy, we're talking about nuclear technology and knowledge. Today, everyone knows that it has various applications and is among the fundamental and foundational sciences. It has diverse applications and is strategic for the country. Therefore, the country must focus on the development of nuclear science, even though it has been repeatedly emphasized, mentioned, and even examined that Iran's nuclear program is a peaceful program. Unlike many other countries, where their primary use of nuclear technology is for military purposes and violates human rights, Iran has a peaceful program. Today, good information is provided that exploitation must take place in various fields, including agriculture. Iran, like other countries, cannot and should not be deprived of using this knowledge and technology to secure the interests of its people and the residents of its cities. The second issue here is that knowledge, especially cutting-edge technologies, is empowering. Empowerment has various aspects, with the most significant being independence for powerful countries. These countries strongly resist dependence and do not want other countries to become independent. They always prefer to be in need and are inclined to maintain dependencies, reaching out to other countries.
Right. Well, your father wasn't the first scientist, as I just said, to be assassinated. And it was by the American and Israeli, of course, regimes. And these assassinations were not only to slow down, to halt the progress of individual projects, but also to send a message to others not to go into that field, not to do that. Do you think that they have been effective in sending that message to others or not?
Perhaps it was the morning after his martyrdom, a Saturday morning, when I explicitly, in the first interview I had with some television networks, wholeheartedly stated the following sentence: an arrogant regime such as Israel should fear the martyred Mohsen Fakhrizadeh as much as it feared him alive. This is a reality, at least in the events after the martyrdom, where in fact when we complete the puzzle of the assassinations, we come to two points. Firstly, they are genuinely still afraid of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, and now they fear him even more. Secondly, the very subtle message of the Supreme Leader regarding his actions and activities, illustrating how impactful one can be not only within the geographical boundaries of their own country, but far beyond. One could boldly say that he was not just an Iranian scientist, but one of the greatest scientists of his time in the Islamic world. This is an undeniable fact. Some of the work he did was closely tied to his personality, knowledge, and and capabilities. Naturally, after his martyrdom, these tasks cannot continue, or if they do, they may continue with less power or force. In certain areas, given his high managerial abilities, his work on succession planning and establishing suitable structures or projects and other matters would not necessarily come to a complete halt with his martyrdom. We certainly hope that, following the explicit orders of the leadership, all his scientific and technical activities in all areas he was involved in will continue. I would like to mention a point related to this matter which may be relevant to your question. At the beginning of the message announced by the Supreme Leader the day after the martyrdom of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, he states, "an outstanding and distinguished nuclear and defense scientist." But where he wanted to say, "go and carry out his work," he did not say, "go and carry out his nuclear work," or "go and carry out his defense work," because the Supreme Leader knew perfectly well in which areas he was capable. Where he wanted to give orders for his activities, he used the phrase "go and pursue his work seriously." Let the officials follow up on all his scientific and technical work in all areas he was engaged in. We hope that following this strict order of the Supreme Leader, the work will proceed well. I have said this many times. Iran has shown that the youth within its borders are all capable and worthy. This soil has nurtured Soleimani. This soil has nurtured Fakhrizadeh. This soil will never be devoid of individuals like Fakhrizadeh, and God willing, the work will proceed smoothly.
Do you have any final comments? I mean, if we look at the overall situation of the Islamic Republic of Iran now and technology, are you optimistic about the future of Iran?
Exactly. In any case, over the past 40 years, we have demonstrated that we can open the greatest peaks of knowledge and technology in various fields from within ourselves and relying on our own capabilities. This includes nuclear technology, nanotechnology, stem cells, computer science, and today, in artificial intelligence and more. We have international documentation, scientific articles published by Iranian youth in emerging fields demonstrate that Iran is highly capable and performs well. We have witnessed significant growth and advancements, and we envision a bright future for our country. In the end, the point I want to make is that the assassination of Martyr Fakhrizadeh and those like them is a blow not only to Iran or the Islamic world, but to human society. We lost a scientist, and they assassinated a scientist who was engaged in fundamental and foundational activities in the field of science, contributing to the beneficial development of human society. These assassinations occur to achieve malicious goals that certain groups have, not for the sake of human society or even for a specific nation. I emphasize that these assassinations occur for the sake of goals that certain groups have. Hopefully, the global community will wake up to this awareness and we will witness the confrontation with such behaviors, the result of which is a violation of the human rights of different nations and a gross violation of human rights in general.
Yes, we hope so. Thank you both for being with me, Dr. Mehdi and Dr. Hamid Fakhrizadeh. I appreciate you being with me.
Thank you so much.
We'll be right back with more of the program. And thank you, viewers, for staying with us. Don't go away. There's more to the show. Stay tuned.
Now, some may ask, with so much pressure on Iran to stop its peaceful nuclear program, with all these sanctions and the sabotage of Iran's nuclear facilities and the assassination of Iran's scientists and more, why doesn't the Islamic Republic just give up on its nuclear program? So let's go over a few reasons. Now, one of the major uses of nuclear energy is in the production of electricity. France, for instance, gets 70% of its electricity from nuclear energy. Now, for Iran, a country with a dry climate, using nuclear energy instead of hydropower plants is ideal, and it's dedicated at least 5 nuclear power plants to the production of electricity. This technology has many uses in the agricultural industry, from genetic modification to pest control using sterilization to water usage control and much more. Now, these are just some of the reasons that the Islamic Republic insists on making use of nuclear technology like other countries, and it has the right to do so. But it's not really about nuclear energy. Over the years, many sanctions have been placed on various other types of technology in Iran as well. The main goal is to keep the Islamic Republic of Iran from progressing, a goal that has clearly failed.
Fakhrizadeh, the Iranian nuclear physicist, vaccine developer, university professor, and more, is no longer amongst us. Now he's reached his dreams of martyrdom while fulfilling what he deemed the holy mission of working to advance his country and serving his people, the dream of giving everything he had for the worthiest cause he knew. Now, today, the same criminal entity that took the life of Fakhrizadeh continues to commit a genocide in Palestine. The same entity that accused the Islamic Republic of Iran of reaching for nuclear bombs has dropped over 40,000 tons of explosives on the Gaza Strip alone, breaking the record of American nuclear bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in death and destruction. But just as the mass murder of Palestinians has not stopped their resistance against Israeli occupation, the assassination of Iranian scientists has only made Iranians more determined to advance their country through their peaceful nuclear program. Well, Iran has certainly lost a few heroes, but the Israeli regime has lost face to millions of people who are taking to the streets to denounce its crimes across the world. And it's just as Imam Khomeini, the late leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, had said, "Go ahead and murder us. It will only awaken the masses."
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانا ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all over the world listening to IRIB English Radio right now, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, trying to learn how to read the Quran beautifully, fluently, with tajweed rules. We really welcome you all. We have brothers Fawad Haider, Hassan Nasrullah, and Hussein Ruhullah, and Hussein Akbari with us today in this session. I really, really welcome. Salam Hussein, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. And Hussein, next Hussein, two Hussein we have today. Hussein, how are you?
I'm fine.
Alhamdulillah. So, Hassan, how is it going?
Well.
Alhamdulillah. Fawad?
Fine, sir.
Alhamdulillah. So, everyone is great and energetic. Hope you are ready, brothers and sisters. Inshallah, today we will talk about Ayah 86, Surah Al-A'raf. Tell us what page?
161.
So, brothers and sisters, as you heard, 161. Open the Quran, page 161, ayah 86 of Surah Al-A'raf. So, time to listen to a recitation, and then inshallah we'll move on with the explanation.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. ولا تقعدوا بكل صراط توعدون وتصدون عن سبيل الله من آمن به وتبغونها عوجا واذكروا إذ كنتم قليلا فكثركم وانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المفسدين.
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah Almighty says in Ayah 86 of Surah Al-A'raf, وَلَا تَقْعُدُوا بِكُلِّ صِرَاطٍ تُعِدُونَ وَتَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِهِ وَتَبْغُونَهَا عِوَجًا وَاذْكُرُوا إِذْ كُنْتُمْ قَلِيلًا فَكَثَّرَكُمْ وَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. A lot of beautiful points are here in this ayah, but we will mention shortly some of them, and yeah, the tajweed points. Allah says, and do not lie in wait on every road to threaten and bar from the way of Allah those who have faith in Him, seeking to make it crooked. And remember when you were few and He multiplied you, and observe how was the fate of the agents of corruption. So, look, in the previous ayah, we learned Allah Almighty sent Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam to people of
Madian.
Madian or Aika. So, وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam told the people some points, yes? First thing was to worship
Allah.
Allah. To worship Allah.
Allah.
Second point was فَأَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. Yeah, observe the measure and balance. وَلَا تَبْخَسُ النَّاسِ, and do not cheat the people in trading, in business. And the other one was وَلَا تُفْسِدُ فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا, do not cause corruption on earth. And in this ayah, Allah continues some other points Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam asked them. وَلَا تَقْعُدُوا بِكُلِّ صِرَاطٍ, and do not, for example, stay on the way of people, yeah, stand in the way of the people, do not sit on the way of the people to mislead them. As if, like, for example, look, this is the main road, for example, the main road. So somebody sits here, okay, so people are crossing the road, and they are coming, and they're asking, sir, do you know where the address is? And instead of giving them the address to go straight, he says, yeah, to the left. Okay, Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam asked them not to do this. It means, do not sit in the way of people to mislead them from the way of Allah. And yeah, وَلَا تَقْعُدُ بِكُلِّ صِرَاطٍ تُوَعِدُونَ وَتَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Sometimes the people who are trying to mislead others, some people who are trying to mislead others, the disbelievers or the followers of Shaitan, sometimes they cannot mislead the believers. Look, for example, you're the believers, they cannot mislead you because you have a strong faith. So when they cannot do this, what should they do? And what do they usually do? They try to, do something with the religion itself. You're the followers of religion. Sometimes they cannot do anything to the followers. Instead, they do something to the religion.
Why do they do this?
By any means, they are trying to mislead you. There are a lot of beautiful points. The last point that I want to mention is, وَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Always we have to try to look at the fate of the other people. Now, time to mention the tajweed rules. And yeah, practice the recitation. وَلَا تَقْعُدُوا. Who wants to recite this?
Me.
Yeah, Hussein, read this ayah once, step by step. Start وَلَا تَقْعُدُوا, and when you make a pause at عِوَجَا, if you could, then we will mention some points, then you can move on.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا تقعدوا بكل صراط توعدون وتصدون عن سبيل الله من آمن به وتبغونها عوجا
أحسنتم. So ولا تقعدوا تق. He echoed the sound of قاف, didn't he?
Yes.
What is this rule called?
Al-Qal.
Echoing sound.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات المولى.
IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Xavier International Schools presents
والكون الواسع في صدري أحضره غرضا.
Let's recite the Quran.
ربي قد نلت منايا وبختم كتابك أرقى وبختم كتابك أرقى.
There are five letters that you apply the rule قلقلة whenever they appear ساكن. Tell us, Hassan, what those letters are.
قاف
قاف
تا
قا
با
با
جيم
جيم and
دال.
So قاف قا با جيم دال. So these are the five letters that whenever they appear ساكن, you should pronounce them with an echoing sound. ولا تقعد بكل صراط. You hide the sound, right? Am I right? Yes?
Yes.
صراط إخفاء ترول إخفاء توعدون وتصدون عن Hussein, I noticed that you said عن سبيل الله. You didn't hide the sound of noon.
Yeah.
عن سبيل الله وتب من آمن به وتبغونها. Look at the letter ba. Tab, tab.
Weak.
Weak. عوجن. So the letter جيم and the word صلة, what do they say, Hassan? جيم says?
جيم allows you to stop.
Allows us to stop. But what does صلة tell us?
صلة tell us that it's better to continue.
Better to continue, but it's still, you got a stopping sign here. It means you have a station here.
Yes.
In case you wanted to make a pause, you can make a pause. So, وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ كُنْتُمْ. Tell us, what is this? Reader Hussein. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ قَلِيلًا فَكَثَّرَكُمْ.
وَاذْكُرُوا إِذْ كُنْتُمْ قَلِيلًا فَكَثَّرَكُمْ.
أحسنتم. Two points. قَلِيلًا قَلِيلًا. Right? قَ not قَ. قَلِيلًا لَن إخفاء.
وَاذْكُرُوا إِذْ كُنْتُمْ قَلِيلًا فَكَثَّرَكُمْ.
Thank you. وَانْظُرُوا
وَانْظُرُوا
كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. That's all. Time to practice the recitation. Everyone, listen to me and try to repeat after me. All right?
Yes.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, listen and repeat.
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ولا تقعدوا بكل صراط توعدون وتصدون عن سبيل الله من آمن به.
ولا تقعدوا بكل صراط توعدون وتصدون عن سبيل الله من آمن به
ولا تقعدوا بكل صراط توعدون وتصدون عن سبيل الله من آمن به وتبغونها عوجا
ولا تقعدوا بكل صراط توعدون وتصدون عن سبيل الله من آمن به وتبغونها عوجا
أحسنت واذكروا إذ كنتم قليلا فكثركم
واذكروا إذ كنتم قليلا فكثركم
وانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المفسدين
وانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المفسدين
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Allah bless you. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, for being with us in this session. That's all from us for today. See you in the next session. Stay with IRB English Radio. Hassan Hussein, Fawad, and the next Hussein Akbari. Thank you so much for being with us in this session. Allah bless you. See you in the next session. So, thanks to IRB English Radio as well and Sevier International School too. That's all from us for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's Recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.